In, we are going through Beneath the Surface is our sermon series, Emotional Health as a Christ Follower. And the title of today's message is The Redemption of Anger. The Redemption of Anger. We're talking about anger today. And I want to just begin by giving you my three goals for today's service. The first is to wrap up by 5 p.m. The joke. The first one's this. It's incredibly hard to do anger right. I want to help convince us and show to us it's incredibly difficult to do anger right. To get upset at the right things in the right way for the right reasons, we all would probably acknowledge, is almost impossible to do that. Number two, anger is a good God-designed emotion. Anger is actually a good God-designed emotion. And number three, God wants to redeem our anger to be a constructive force for good. God wants to rewire and transform our anger to be a constructive force for healing and for good. And before we jump in this morning, though, as we get going, I want to define anger, just as we begin talking about to define it. And here's a definition. I borrowed this from an author I like. So it says this. Active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. Active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. Okay, that's what anger is. So I want to start by saying there's two things I know about every single one of us sitting here today. Here's the first. Every one of us here has an anger problem. Every one of us here has an anger problem. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been through. I don't care what your education level is, how many books you've read, how mature you think you are. Every one of us here today, including myself, has an anger problem. Number two, our anger is rarely, if ever, purely righteous, and most times, if we're honest, doesn't reflect Jesus. Our anger rarely, if ever, is pure, and most often, if we're just frank and honest, rarely reflects Jesus. This, as I've talked about, is one of the most uncomfortable emotional topics as a Christian and in church. Last week, we talked about grief and loss, right? And grief and loss was somewhat of a hard topic because I think a lot of times we just don't know what to do with it. It's hard, and how do I navigate it? And some of us have done it well. Some of us have done it very poorly, right? But when it comes to anger, I think where a lot of us struggle is anger seems so contrary to what it means to be a Christ follower, right? You hear about being a Christian and your images of being a Christian and what you think of being a Christian, and then you hear anger, and it seems like those don't go together, right? Those don't seem to mix. The idea, I think, is this, and this myth, I think, is that if you're really spiritual, you don't get mad. If you're really serious about Jesus and you're a committed Christ follower, you don't get angry. And to be honest with you, this was me most of my life. I think back of my wife, actually I don't think back much at all, somewhat recently, and my wife has said to me on so many occasions, I wish you would just get mad at me. I'm not the blow-up person, I'm the clam-up person. I'll suppress my anger, you won't know I'm angry with you for a long, long time, right? I'll just passively let you know through different kinds of ways. So my wife is always like, I wish you would just get mad, not like throw a dish mad, but like show you're angry because you don't really show that. And part of that is because I'm a recovering people pleaser and beginning to learn to actually show my anger in a healthy way, which again, oftentimes does not happen. But we've all seen people fly off the handle, amen? We've all seen people say things they regret. We've all seen people get passive aggressive, and sometimes that person is me. It's you, right? We can think of all those kinds of ways. I think some of us, too, are confused about anger, right? We, again, think of being a Christian, and I should be maybe more mature than that. I shouldn't respond in angry sorts of ways. We think that on one hand, but then on the other hand, I get angry. So I'm experiencing it in my life, but then I kind of feel guilt that I shouldn't be experiencing it in my life. And there's this struggle inside of our hearts. So some of us are just conflicted and we're confused. But as I said before, all of us have an anger problem. For some of us, it's quiet. It's a hidden anger. It's the beneath the surface anger. These people you don't think are angry. They don't seem angry. In fact, they seem very sweet and kind and lovely and caring. But then under the surface, oftentimes there's just a base level of anger. There's kind of this anger in their lives. It's just sort of there, and it's always present. And it doesn't really come out in big flashes, but it's happening all the time underneath the surface. Some of us, that anger is suppressed. It's not even a base level anger. It's that whenever anger happens, I'm either really, really uncomfortable with it, or I'm not the kind who gets angry. Anybody in that camp? I don't get angry, right? And we have self-righteous pride over that we're not angry. But the truth probably is we just shove it down, right? Everybody experiences anger, and we just shove it deep down inside of us. And whenever that anger comes up, we just bury it further down. But we all know usually what happens with that, right? At some point, it comes out, and usually not in good ways. For some of us, we think of ourselves as mature people, because I never wrestle with anger. Anger is not something that I deal with in my life, but I want to challenge you that maybe more what's going on is either two things. One is that I've numbed myself so much inside to relationships that I don't get angry. Because remember, anger reveals what I care about. Anger reveals what I truly value. So sometimes what some of us do is, in an effort to not have to hurt and not get angry, I just shut people off. And not maybe outwardly, but in my heart, I just close my heart off. And so I sort of numb myself inside. Or I don't ever get angry because I'm a people pleaser. I just say yes to everybody. I just do whatever you want me to do and always comply, so I never ruffle feathers or anybody gets upset. The odd thing about this one is that not getting mad at the things I ought to get mad at is also an anger problem. So the fact that you don't get angry at the things you should get angry at, that's also an anger problem. For some of us, and these are the most popular, right? We've got you fiery people. Don't raise your hand, right? Someone's already maybe doing a little elbow bumping, right? Those of you who are the fiery kind of personality, doesn't take a lot. You go from 1 to 10. Everybody knows when you're mad. Everybody knows when you're upset. These are the passionate feeling kind of people, right? I feel everything. When something doesn't go my way or something happens I don't like, boom, I'm up. And everybody knows that. And that's the kind of most common one that we all can see. For some of us, we don't suppress, though. We just gossip, right? So I'm not going to blow up and talk about it. I'll just tell everyone else about it. Can you believe what so-and-so said? What a jerk, aren't they? Right? So we just talk behind people's backs, right? Then we have the passive-aggressive. Are you angry? Of course I'm not angry while I give you the silent treatment and try and figure out manipulative ways to try and hurt you. I remember this one guy I was listening to on the radio, and he said he was a passive-aggressive kind of anger person. And he detailed this day at work, which is a horrible day. You've been there, right? Just awful day. Everything didn't go right. People were critical. Projects didn't work out. He got home late that evening with his wife and kids, and he said he came inside and just thought, I just want to let it go. I want to relax. I want to chill out. I'm just done. This day was awful. And he came in the door, he said, and his wife immediately, first words out were, can you go down and get the laundry out and fold it? What? Don't you know the kind of day I had? And he said he got all angry, and so he thought, you know what, I'm going to show this family I'm really angry. So he stomped down those stairs, you know, like as loud as you could. And he got down the laundry room, and he wanted to show the family, I'm down here serving the family. So he got out the laundry, and he grabbed the laundry door and slammed it as hard as he could. Boom, you know, it rattles in the house down there. And he says, I'm not going to fold the laundry the way everybody does. I'm going to fold it a different way to make everybody mad. So he folds it some messed up way for the family, right? And some of us are like that. We're passive aggressive. I'll just figure out all kinds of ways to show people I'm angry. Some of our anger, though, to be honest, is justified, isn't it? We all are here this morning, and we all can think of ways that people have hurt us. People have wronged us. There's been abuse. There's been slander. There's been betrayal. There's been all kinds of things we've all experienced that have truly hurt us and is justified anger. But here's what I've noticed, even in our justified anger is slippery anger. It slips very easily and quickly into unjustified anger. I've shared with you before when I was in high school, if you've been here, I had a basketball coach when I was a junior in high school who was not a very good guy, and kind of halfway through our season, began to just kind of make it his mission to make my life miserable. And his words to me went far beyond any kind of basketball coaching relationship into personal. And in front of my teammates, he'd mock me. He'd make fun of me, like personally. He began to mock my family. He'd make fun of my family in front of the other teammates. He would humiliate me. He'd shame me in front of my teammates. Just all these awful things. It was a horrible year. And they were wrong things. I think we would all agree. Those are wrong ways to treat someone. And at the end of that year, I actually wrote a letter to the principal describing everything that had happened to me. And I think that was probably a right thing to do, given that. But here's what happened. I graduated from high school. Obviously, was very angry at this person, very hurt by them. Graduated high school, went off to college. A couple years later, came back, and there's a basketball tournament in Spokane called Hoop Fest. It's a huge tournament downtown Spokane. And I'm playing with a group of friends down in there, and I look over on a court, and I see my coach, and he's playing on a team. And I realize we're in different brackets, but if we keep winning, we might meet in this game eventually. And this is what I thought in my head. If we get to a game, and at this Hoop Fest tournament, there's not refs on the court because there's too many. So with no refs there, the basketball, let's say, is a little bit rougher. There's a little more pushing and shoving allowed that's not normal. And I remember thinking to myself, if we get into a game with them, I'm going to try and figure out a way to elbow him in the face. And if I can, I remember thinking in my head, I hope I break his nose. That's what I thought in my head. So justified anger went to retaliation and violence, right? But we all have experienced that, haven't we? Justified anger slips into all kinds of ways we want to hurt and get revenge on people. We've all been there. Then there's held on anger, right? It's not just recent anger. Every one of us here right now, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, don't keep a record of wrongs. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Here's the truth. We all have a record. Right now, as I'm talking, you're putting up in your mind right now a record. I know you're doing it because I'm doing it. You're calling up people in your mind you have grudges against right now. We all have a record of that. And so held anger goes from a feeling to a grudge to a habit to who I am. It's not just I struggle with anger. It's that I eventually become an angry person. Rarely do any of us do anger well. Why, though? Why is this the case? Why do we struggle so intensely with anger? And there's lots of reasons for that, but I want to just give us a couple, okay? Here's a couple. Anger so easily takes us over, doesn't it? It's not like you plan to get angry. Here's the way to prove it to you. One word, traffic. That's all I have to say, isn't it? Have you not been on the road singing to your worship music, praising God? Someone cuts in front of you and you're yelling, you're swearing, you're saying all kinds of horrible things. And you all of a sudden, you ever had that moment where you got angry and all of a sudden you're like, what just happened to me? Have you been there? Yes, you've been there. What happened to me? How did I get so mad? Right? And it sometimes feels like an alien force came over me and just took, and we've all been there. And so I think part of it is just anger, it's hard to control it. It comes at times that we don't desire and want. Number two is this, it's complex because we're complex people. Our anger is not just from our sinful nature, it is from our sinful nature that comes twisted ways of anger, but it comes from the family that you were brought up in. It comes from that parent that handled anger in a certain way. It came from that experience you had in high school. It came from that friend. It came from something else. It came from some trauma. There's all these tentacles of anger that weave itself together. So when we react to things in our lives, even in maybe good ways we think, the reality is it's hard to go deep and say, where did that actually come from? Did that come from because my heart was aligned with Jesus or because I skipped lunch today? It's hard to know that. It's hard to see. It's complex. And the third is this. It's not just nature, but nurture as well. It's not just this that our hearts come out with anger in not good ways. A lot of the anger we have has been learned. Let me give an example. February of 2018. Remember the big, huge snowstorm here in Seattle? If you were here, like 3 feet of snow. Anybody remember that? Yeah, I remember I opened up the back door for our dog, who's about this big, to run out, opened up and said, go, and she jumped and disappeared in the snow, and she vanished. It was like 3 feet deep in our backyard. Anyways, here's what's fascinating. People's experience or understanding of what a snowstorm means, because a snowstorm doesn't come with a script saying this is what a snowstorm means. This is what I mean. Some people that day thought, snowstorm, lots of snow. Get the sleds ready. Get on the snow suits. Get out the hot cocoa. Let's go have a great time. Went outside. You saw them, right? People running around, sledding, people goofing off, having snowball fights, right? It was a party day. It was a fun day. Skip work day. Get out and do that. There was another segment of people that thought, this is lame. I can't go to work today. This has inconvenienced me. This has stopped me from doing something. I had a flight or I had a plan. I couldn't go that. And if you were a child in those two homes, you saw two very different understandings of what snowstorms mean. They mean have fun and party, or they mean they're an interruption in our lives. And a lot of us from when we were younger have learned what it means to be angry and how you respond to anger. Let me give you a great scripture on this. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. It says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Or you may learn their ways. I give you a question to think about this week. Think back on this. Who has shaped your anger? Who has shaped the anger in your life? Well, I want to also move on to our second part that I want to tackle today, and that's this, is anger is a good God-designed emotion. Anger is a good, healthy, God-designed emotion. I think the big problem with anger is this, is most of us think of anger like a toothache. We're thinking of it like a toothache. Anger is something to get rid of. It's something to extract out of my life. It's this bad thing that it sometimes affects the people around me that I love in a negative way. It's something to get rid of. It's a toothache. But what if I told you this today? What if anger is not something to solve? What if it's something to steward? What if it's not something to solve? It's something to steward. You see, think of anger like this. Here's a good picture. Think of anger like fire, which shouldn't be hard. Think of it, right? Fire, on one hand, can do wonderful things, can it? It can create a really warm environment in your home for people. I think of putting up on our TV the fireplace. You guys ever do that, right? If you don't have a fireplace, just put it up on your TV. It creates that warm feeling in your family room. We use fire to heat water. It could create a campfire for you to have friends around and laugh and share memories, to roast a marshmallow or burn a marshmallow. You can use fire to light a balsam-scented candle fir candle during Christmas time, which I do every single day during Christmas. It's got lots of wonderful things you can do with fire. But also, on the other hand, fire can destroy people's lives. In fact, just on Friday, I was talking with a retired pastor over in the middle of our state, and he's a police chaplain. And I called him early Friday morning, and he couldn't take my phone call, and he had to call me later Friday afternoon. And I talked to him late on Friday, and he said, oh, sorry I couldn't take your call. I got a call at the police station as the chaplain. I had to go out to someone's home. And he said, what happened is over there in the middle of our state, is a lot of people try to jimmy-rig these heating systems. So they'll use space heaters and they'll hook them up to another space heater and then try and put a pipe into a room and all these jimmy-rigging ways that create problems. And he said there was a man there who did that in his home and he left. And while he was gone, his house caught on fire and he came back home, burned his house down, and his wife was in the home and his wife passed away. And he said, I was with that man this morning. Unbelievably tragic. So fire can bring life. Fire can destroy life. That's anger. Anger can bring good. To get angry at the things that God gets angry at. To look at the injustices in our world, to see the sin and get mad at those things. That's a good thing. but it also can do lots of horrible things at the people around us. Anger doesn't have to be sinful. That's amazing, isn't it? Think of that for a moment. Anger doesn't have to be sinful. Anger and sin can be separated. Did you know that? John, where are you seeing that? Let me give you some scriptures. Psalm 4:4, this is David's statement. Psalm 4:4, six words. Do not sin in your anger. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? Do not sin in your anger. So David separates out anger. You don't have to sin, though. You can get angry at the right things. Paul in Ephesians 4:26 also quotes this. He says the same things. And then James 1:19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James is not talking human anger about people get angry as humans. He's talking about sinful anger, anger that does not bring about what God wants. So clearly there's a wrong anger and there's a right anger with God. There's both, and both are possible. So I want to say this. We are never commanded in the Bible to cease being angry, but to transform our anger for good and God's glory. That's a good one to write down. We're never commanded to cease to be angry, but to transform our anger for good and for God's glory. To understand what this looks like, I want to dive a little bit into God's anger, to get a little picture of God's anger, and then flow out from that into what it looks like for us to have constructive, good anger. And of course, we could talk for hours on God's anger and what that looks like and everything, but we don't have time, so I'm just going to kind of quickly give us a couple examples. First is in the Old Testament, God gets really angry at Egypt. Remember this, right? If you've read the Bible in the Old Testament with Egypt, right? And why does God get so angry at the Egyptians and brings the 10 plagues on the Egyptians? Well, a little Bible background. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, were in that country. They had come to that country. And they began to grow and get really big. And it says at the beginning of Exodus that Pharaoh looked around. And Pharaoh basically said, these people are getting too big. They're going to grow up. They're going to take over our country. And then what's going to happen? So what was Pharaoh's solution? Let's enslave them. Let's make them slaves. And we'll have them do manual labor. So his response is, let's strip their humanity away. Let's actually put them in these places. We're going to oppress them. And then we'll make them do forced labor. And God's response to that is anger. And is he justified in that anger? Absolutely. That is horribly wicked. To strip away someone's humanity and to enslave a person. That's a horrible wickedness. And God responds in righteous anger, and so he brings the plagues upon them. And they continue to rebel against him. And they continue to want to enslave them. And God says this isn't good. God gets angry at the Israelites in Exodus 32 with the golden calf story. Anybody familiar with the golden calf story? Right? Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. And he goes up there to get the Ten Commandments. And the people are down below. And the people think to themselves, hey, Moses has taken a really long time. I doubt he's coming back. I got a really good idea. Let's get some gold together and we'll make this golden calf and we'll worship it. And Aaron, who's like the vice president, says, sounds great, everybody. Let's do it. And so they build this golden calf. Everyone starts worshiping this golden calf. And then the people are like, let's get super drunk and have a wild party. And they're like, sounds great. So everybody does that too. And Moses comes down off the mountain and he sees it and loses it. He chucks the commandments down the ground. He gets so mad at the people and God is furious, furious with them. Is God justified in his anger? Absolutely. That's an utter rebellion against God. God has given them clear instructions how to follow him, what it means to love God, give your life to God. And they basically said, forget you. We'll go worship other gods and do a horrible thing. And you know what Moses did? Moses took the golden calf. He ground it down to powder, put it in some water, and made the people drink it. Yeah, that's what happens when Moses gets angry and God gets angry. God was really angry at them for that. Why did God get angry in the desert with them? When the Israelites complained over and over and over, why don't we have water? Why don't we have food? Why don't we have meat? Why don't we have this? And God just finally just says, that's it. I've had it. Why does he get angry? Because you don't trust me. I've shown you I'm faithful over and over and over again, but you refuse to trust me. And that makes people very angry. And that makes God angry. Not only does God get angry, but when you fast for the New Testament, Jesus, who is God, also gets angry. This is so good to hear this. Jesus got mad. Did you know that? You oftentimes walk in places and you see pictures of Jesus on walls, and he looks like the most gentle, kind guy who would never say anything to anybody. That's not Jesus in the Bible. Jesus gets angry. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gets angry at the temple. Right? Jesus walks into the temple, and what Jesus sees is all these merchants are in there, which wasn't necessarily wrong, but they were in there, and they were selling all these goods to people. They were basically taking it, and they were commercializing everything in the temple. Then they were charging people way higher rates than what they ought to have would have been charging. And Jesus looks at this and says, wait a minute. This temple was not designed for this. This was designed for people to come and meet God, and you've turned it into something different. So do you know what Jesus did? Jesus goes outside. He gets a bunch of leather. He ties together a whip, and he comes inside the temple. Jesus grabs tables and chucks the tables over and starts whipping the tables around in there. Now, I think for many of us, you think like, wow, that's not the Jesus I grew up hearing about. He gets so angry because it's violating people coming to God and meeting God. Another example, Mark 9, 36 through 37. Jesus is sitting at this place, and parents have come with their little kids, and they want Jesus to bless their kids and pray over their kids. So Jesus is sitting there. The kids start coming. Guess what happens? The disciples jump in the middle, and they stop them, and they say, wait a minute. Jesus has serious business going on. Jesus doesn't have time for a bunch of goofball little kids and all the goofy things they're going to say. We're about serious business. And so he stops the kids, and Jesus looked at them and saw them do that, and it said he was indignant. Indignant. Jesus got so angry at them. I couldn't imagine Jesus looking at the disciples. Come on over here. We're going to have a chat. And he was so mad at them for that because why? You prevented kids from getting to God, and God gets angry when people prevent kids from finding Jesus. Another one is in the temple during a Sabbath one day. There was a guy in there, and a guy had a shriveled hand, had an issue with his hand. He was disabled. And it was the day of Sabbath, and so according to the Jewish leaders, their man-made rule was you don't heal people on the Sabbath. So placing rules over people. And Jesus looked at this man and said, why are we making man-made rules? This man needs help. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. And so he says, do you want to be healed? And the man says, yes. And so he looked at the religious leaders, and they basically said, don't, it's the wrong day. And it said, again, Jesus was indignant. He got so angry at them because you care more about rules than you do someone's life. The last one in Matthew 23, if you want to read that, that's a really good section. An entire chapter in the Bible, Matthew 23, Jesus goes off on the religious leaders who continue to pile rules on people, prevent people from finding God. And Jesus calls them vipers, that they're whitewashed tombs, all these kinds of really kind of harsh comments to them because Jesus is angry that you're not letting people find me. And I just want to say just a couple things about these aspects of Jesus and God's anger in the Old Testament. What motivated God's anger primarily was his glory. God is radically committed to his glory and his honor and prestige and his majesty being lifted up. And when people don't honor him, when people don't give him the respect he's due, God gets angry. Because that's who God is, and that's what God deserves. God gets angry at times when there's injustice. You look at the Old Testament, the vast majority of God's anger is at injustice. There's economic injustice. People don't pay people right wages. There's social injustice. You don't care for the poor. There's neighbor injustice. You treat your neighbor wrongly and you cheat them. There's legal injustice because you have a lot of money and because you have a lot of power, you weigh the legal process and you don't allow it to have its due course. All the kinds of injustices, and God gets angry at those, and we ought to too. We have to share that anger. The part with Jesus that's interesting is, first, as I mentioned before, Jesus got angry. Just let that sit for a minute. Jesus got mad. If Jesus got mad, it must be right to get mad. Jesus was emotionally healthy. Jesus could get angry at the right things. He showed that. Secondly, he expressed his anger in righteous and good ways. You don't see Jesus shame people. You don't see Jesus cussing and swearing at people. You don't see Jesus going around doing all kinds of crazy, hurtful things to people, right? Jesus handled his anger in righteous, good ways. One interesting side note with Jesus, and a tad bit convicting, is this. Jesus rarely, if ever, got angry at injustices done against himself, yet that's what usually motivates our anger. Jesus rarely, if ever, got angry because people caused him an inconvenience. He felt offended or he didn't get his way. And yet, if we're just bluntly honest, that's usually why all of us get angry. Jesus almost always got angry at other people being hurt, rarely himself. The last part I want to move into is anger is designed by God to be a constructive force for good. Anger is designed by God to be a constructive force for good. How can my anger actually align with God's anger at wrong and injustice in the world? How can my anger be transformed into love for people rather than resentment or retaliation or revenge or passive aggressiveness? What if I actually love people? That was the motivation for my anger. How can my anger reflect Jesus and bring about good? And I want to give a couple things and wrap up with a couple stories. First, I think the most important thing is this. It was I would care more about God's glory than what I want. I would care more about God's glory than what I want. Here's the thing. Anger reveals what I value. You want to find out what's important to you? What do you get angry at? That's what you value. I highly value structure in my early morning. I highly value a routine to my early morning. My wife is the exact opposite. Some of you, if you're like my wife, it's how late can I get up and still make it to where I have to go? Anybody there? Right, yeah. She is just the last possible second. And then my wife in the morning, it's like a whirlwind. Running to the bathroom, running to the kitchen, packing a lunch, getting her coat. She goes out the door, and I'm exhausted watching it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm the exact opposite. I get up 2 hours before I have to do anything. And I love my morning to be just slow, get up. I have a routine. I like to read. Then I'll pray. I'll look over my day, my schedule. I'll kind of do all that before I jump into my day. About a month ago, one morning, woke up. I get up at 6. Got up, was getting ready to do my morning two-hour routine, and all of a sudden my wife jumps over. She says, hey, we totally forgot. We got to get going like right now to this event. We had to get really early, jump. And so all of a sudden it went from my routine morning to get out of bed, go get the kids, you know, showers, all this. I mean, it was again a whirlwind day. We get in the car like at 6:35. I am ticked. I am so mad. Again, I'm not going to blow up and show up because I'm passive aggressive. So I was just silent the whole car ride. Just didn't say a word. I just sat there fuming on the inside. And I thought to myself, if anybody says something to me in this car, I'm going to blow up. I'm going to probably get angry and say a hurtful thing. I was so mad. Why? Because my morning routine got missed. That's what I value. And if you tamper with that and you inconvenience me in that, I'm going to get angry. So what do you value? And that's where God wants to work. And so we at the core level in our hearts, it's I want to value God's glory more than what I want. So this is Jesus, isn't it? Isn't this Jesus and what he modeled? Did not Jesus care more for God's glory than what he desired? We saw this when he went to the cross, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes and he says to God, God, I'm going to the cross, this horrible thing. It's not what I want. Please take it away from me. But how does he end his prayer? But not my will, but your will be accomplished. I want your plans, your desires, your glory over mine. And what if that was your consuming passion? What if that was your consuming value? Every morning that you woke up, what if your morning began yielding and surrendering and saying, God, more than anything today, I want you. I want your plans, your desires, your hope for my day. Lord, make my hands open today. My schedule, my meetings, the people, my family. Lord, it's all yours. Convict me if I ever hold on this tightly, God, but I want you more than anything else in my life. I just want to say, I think it's easy with anger to give people principles and there's self-help books and all that, but here's the truth. The only way this will ever change is by the power of Jesus Christ in your life. The power of his Holy Spirit inside of your life, he's got to change us. You can walk out of this message today. You can go get a book I could recommend for you on anger. You could have some good skills and tips, but here's the truth. You will never change. God must do a work inside of you, inside of me. God must do that by his Spirit. I don't want to do anger like your dad did anger, your mom did anger, your uncle did anger, your family did anger. I want to do anger like Jesus does anger. I want to do anger like Jesus does anger, to yield and surrender. I will say this too, and this is maybe a hard thing to hear. It's a lifelong process. If you hope today to get a quick nugget of wisdom to apply to your anger issues, this wasn't the message for you. It's not. It doesn't work that way. God has to transform inside of us our values, the things we care about. Maybe for some of us, it's going to unpack years of struggles we've had in this area. It's going to be a lifelong thing that to let God do that. Here is the phrase that I want to give you, I think, as we move forward and transforming. Is what God's looking for is constructive anger transformed by mercy. Constructive anger transformed by mercy. What I mean is this, is that we would be people who would have the courage and the boldness to call out the things are wrong, but do it with a heart of being redeemed. Excuse me. So I call out wrongs, but I have a heart for redemption. Let me give you just a couple examples of this, and then I'll wrap up. I've shared before this story, Gary Ridgway, which you're all, I think, familiar with. He was the Green River Killer. And there's an amazing scene in the courtroom he had when he was there. And, I mean, there were like 47 women that were killed by him. It was just awful, more that they say probably. And in the courtroom, all these parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, all these people got a chance to get up and say a word to Gary Ridgway. And he was sitting there at the table. You can only imagine what would be inside of your heart, right? And 99.9% of people got up and just spewed just words of hatred and anger, and that he belonged in hell, and that he was an animal, and he deserved nothing at all except for death, and just all these things. And I will say, be careful you don't judge people like that, because the truth is you have no idea how you'd respond if you're in their shoes. So be careful you don't judge people. And so these people had just these things to say. They were so angry. And then one man got up. Robert Rule is his name. And Robert Rule got up, and Gary Ridgway murdered his daughter in her teen years. And he got up and he said to him, he said, I am incredibly angry with you. I have struggled with this immensely my whole life with you. He said, but I'm a Christian. And I believe in Jesus, and Jesus has changed my life, and so I want you to know that I forgive you. And every person who stood up and told Gary Ridgway what an awful, horrible human being he was, he sat there just stone-faced, no emotion, nothing. Robert Rule gets up, he says, I'm angry at you, but I forgive you. Gary Ridgway broke down. He put his hands in his face, and he began sobbing. It was anger, there was constructive anger, but there was redemption. There was mercy. Another example. There was a conference, And there was a guy up at this conference, and he was the main speaker, and he was sharing his views on a topic. It wasn't necessarily views that were political, but there were some political aspects to what he was giving his views on. And so it was kind of a controversial thing, and he shared what he thought on all this. And the conference ended, and at the end of it, he was up front, and there was a bunch of people, about 400 people out in the audience, and he did a kind of a Q&A session. And so if you got questions, ask questions. And one young woman stood up and just lit into him in front of everyone, started yelling at him, all the things he said, and critiquing all these things he said, and then even kind of mischaracterized who he was and what he was saying, so wasn't even accurately commenting on his points, and just went on yelling in front of everybody. And she ended her tirade after about 6-7 minutes. And I just want you to think, if that was you, what would you have done? You're up there and someone just screamed at you, called you out, mischaracterized what kind of person you are. I'm sure there'd be a lot of ways you'd want to react. And the person who was there said it was amazing. The speaker, first off, said never raise their voice once. Just calm. And said, first, I want to thank you for sharing those thoughts. I appreciate you saying that. They said, I still don't agree with much of what you said, but there's some valid concerns of what you raised. They were able to look past all of the emotion behind it and actually see some good things they could bring out. And so they said, I actually appreciate what you said. I'm going to give some of those things some thought, and I appreciate what you said. And people were just amazed. Here someone was there. They were angry, constructive anger, but there was mercy. I could have retaliated. I could have mocked you back for the way you just treated me, but I chose not to. It's constructive anger transformed by mercy. Would you like to become like those kinds of people? I would. Would you like to become that kind of person? Would you like to respond to life in those kinds of ways? Constructive anger transformed by mercy. God wants to do that work in our lives, and he's put his Holy Spirit in us to do that work inside of us. And I want to leave you today with three questions to ask this week to help you with it, okay? Three questions to help dig down. When you get upset, what do you want? Number two, when God looks at my conflicts, what does he see? And number three, how am I playing God in inserting my will? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you modeled and demonstrated for us what it looks like to be someone who has good, righteous, godly anger. Lord, and we come to you today, and Lord, I think all of us stand here today and probably with a level of shame and embarrassment over the ways that we've done anger. Some of us have said some pretty nasty things. Some of us have quietly just had anger that's on the surface for years, Lord, but we all struggle with this. And so, Lord God, we would ask today, Lord God, by your Spirit, would you begin to transform our hearts so that our anger would come out in a constructive way to build people up, to bring about righteousness and truth and justice. But Lord, would we be marked by redemption and mercy? Would we not hold on to grudges? Would we be slow to anger? Would we be quick to overlook offenses? We be people that don't keep a record of wrongs. Would your love, Lord, transform our hearts, Lord, so we can take the hurts from others and not retaliate back, but would we be marked by patience and grace and forgiveness and humility? Lord God, do the work that only you can do inside of our hearts today. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand as we continue worshiping together.